In preparation for the administration of the sacrament, we turn together to the Gospel of John, chapter 19. Gospel of John, chapter 19, and we consider verses 1 through 16, which reminds us once again of the sufferings and humiliations of the Messiah, how He accomplished salvation for His people, precisely through the sufferings of His body, as He offered perfect obedience to the Lord. Christians then who come to Him in faith and repentance are set free and are welcome before His table. John chapter 19 verses 1 through 16. Give heed now to the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged Him. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on His head. And they put on Him a purple robe. Then they said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck Him with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing Him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in Him." Then Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, "Behold the man!" Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw Him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" Pilate said to them, "You take Him and crucify Him, for I found no fault in Him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to our law, He ought to die because He made Himself the Son of God." Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. And Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you know that I have power to crucify you and the power to release you?" Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover, and about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then he delivered him to them to be crucified. Then they took Jesus and led him away. As far as the reading of God's holy and inerrant word, let us pray together. Almighty God in heaven, as we, O Lord, your people, once again come before you in holy worship and praise, and once again, O Lord, as we come to partake of the table of our Lord, the table of remembrance, the table of communion, Lord, we pray. May you impress vividly, strongly, powerfully in our hearts the sufferings and humiliations of our Savior for the salvation of our sins, for the salvation of our souls. Lord, we pray that as we understand clearly, as we have this clear vision and picture of Christ's death at the cross, may we grow in much more love for Him, in much more devotion to Him, in much more honor and sacrificial service unto Him. May you bring us, O Lord, unto deep repentance of our sins and into the arms of our Savior with confession of sin and repentance. In Jesus' name, Lord, we pray. Amen. It is not uncommon for when tragic accidents take place that those who are the first in the accident scenario, they contact people responsible or in some sort of way affiliated with the one who is injured, not giving a lot of information. They reach out to that person and say, look, we have, do you know so-and-so? This person is here and this person is in need of assistance. Or they say, well, this person was involved in an accident and we are taking this person to that hospital. They don't give a lot of information. And the purposes are very justifiable. They know if they give a lot of information, they impress vividly upon the minds of the relative, the father, the mother, the daughter, of the person who has been in the accident. If they give a lot of information, that person may cause more accidents trying to reach in no time the person that has been involved in an accident. Or instead of trying to reach out in a very a careless manner, that person herself or himself listening to those news can be struck in such a violent way that perhaps a cardiac arrest or a stroke may take place. So there is a lot of caution in that moment. And yet, with all that caution, what happens is that the person involved in this accident can only really know the gravity, the seriousness of the state, of that other person when they finally see her or him, when they finally reach the hospital and they see the seriousness. Sometimes they say, okay, well, this person is already being taken care of. I don't need to be in a hurry. Sometimes there is the danger of not taking the accident very seriously because we don't have a lot of information. See, that's one of the dangers sometimes that us Christians experience when we come to the supper of the Lord. Because we come to the supper of the Lord without a deep self-examination, we may come to the supper carelessly. Because we fail to discern the body, a clear command to partake of these elements, we may approach the table carelessly. But what is to discern the body? Isn't it to understand Christ's sufferings? Isn't it to understand the depth, the intensity, the seriousness of the sufferings of the Savior? It certainly is. It certainly is one of the aspects of discerning the body. And as we approach this evening, John 19, the Word of God helps us in this. Christian, the Word of God helps us tonight, giving us a clear, meticulous picture and description of the deep agony and sufferings that the Savior had to suffer so that your soul would be saved and your sins would be forgiven. Let us therefore be attentive to these details. Let us be attentive to the humiliation of the Lord Jesus Christ as we read it in these verses. Let us make sure we grasp and we understand the sufferings of our loving Lamb, of the Son of God who died on the accursed tree, so that as we approach these elements, may we approach as the Apostle Paul described the state of his soul, constrained. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul described himself thinking about the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, constrained. Oh, my prayer is that all our souls will be constrained at the presence of Christ as we come before His table and we understand the depth of His humiliation. As we consider then these verses tonight, let us learn this. Let us learn that Christ accomplishes our salvation through humiliation by the hands of both Jews and Gentiles. Christian, that's how redemption is accomplished. It's through humiliation. That's how redemption is given you. It is through suffering. Christ accomplishes our salvation through humiliation in the hands of both Jews and Gentiles. We consider, first of all, Christ's humiliation by the hands of the Jews. And we see that in verses 1 through 7 and in verses 14 and 16. The text begins giving us this vivid description of the mockery and the violence that was involved in the mistrial, the unlawful trial and condemnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. It begins by telling us that Pilate placed or put the Lord Jesus through a process of scourging. Now, it doesn't take much. A very easy research will point you to three different kinds of scourging that those who were condemned in the Roman system would be faced unto. One would be a light scourging. One would be a medium scourging. But the third one, the one that the Lord Jesus was submitted to, the violent scourging. This scourging was marked by a letter thong, as a commentator described, a letter thong embedded with pieces of metal. And the prisoner would be scourged until their bones were laid bare or their entrails were exposed. That's the violence that Jesus is experiencing here at this moment. And if that is not enough, comes also in addition the evilness, the wickedness, that the soldiers employed with the crown of thorns, as we read in verse 2. If the humiliation and the violence of the scourging was not enough, now some explain that this could be thorns of the size of 12 inches that would be encrusted at the forehead of the Savior. What a pain. What a suffering. For your sins. For my sins. In addition to the violence, there is also the mockery. Look at verse 3. They would struck the Lord Jesus and jokingly, mockingly, call Him the King of the Jews. It says, "Hey, O King of the Jews," and the Lord Jesus would be struck by their hands. So violence and mockery surrounds the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, previous to the awful pain, excruciating agony of the cross. Here stands the Lamb of God, as we have read in the book of Revelation, as He was slain. The Word of God gives us this information, not that we would try to imagine the scenario. Christian, we are not to, at this point, try to visualize in our minds what that looks like. But we are to have a deep spiritual understanding of the pain and the suffering and the chastisement that Christ experienced. Not even to be compared with the chastisement at the cross when He experienced the wrath of the Father. That's the price, Christian, for your salvation. In addition to the violence and the mockery, you have here the Jews rejecting the divinity of the Lord. Remember that at this time, Jesus was brought before the Romans under an accusation of sedition. But now it becomes very clear to Pilate, the judge in this situation, that this is not a political case. This is a religious case. Pilate, trying to dissuade the Jews, he brings Jesus in that state, beaten, humiliated. And if you observe verses 4 and 5, notice that the power of the language of Pilate is to dissuade the Jews to try to kill the Lord Jesus. It says, "Behold, I'm bringing Him out to you now, that you may know I found no fault in Him. I humiliated Him. I chastised Him. I do believe the suffering He has experienced is enough." That's what is behind the expression as we read it in verse 5. "Behold the man." You see, behind that expression, Pilate's saying, "Is this man a threat? Is this the one that you think will bring your kingdom to collapse? That will turn the Jews upside down? Behold the man. He's a threat to nobody. He's humiliated." Well, but not even Pilate's show, horrendous show, was enough to dissuade the chief priests and officers. Now notice how the Apostle John clearly identified those involved in this petition. They will cry out, the text says, "Crucify him, crucify him." These men have blood in their eyes. They are not satisfied with the humiliation of Christ. But who are these men? Chief priests? Shouldn't we expect more godliness from priests? Those who are the religious leaders of God's people? Now remember, we read already in verse 14, look at verse 14, it was the preparation day of the Passover. This is the preparation day. The Passover is about to take place. This is the time in Jewish tradition for contrition, for controlling your passions, from holding from sin. And here you have the leaders of the people of Israel who should rule not only by law but by example, given an example of anger, bitterness, hatred, and murder. That's the collapse of the religious leadership in the Jewish, among the Jews. Rejected. And why do they reject him? They reject Jesus' declaration of divinity. Look at verse 7. It says, because he made himself the Son of God, he must be crucified. And here Pilate says, okay, this is not a judicial case. This is a religious case. That's why you want to kill them. It's not because this man is a betrayer of Caesar, but because you hate him for his claim. Behind the hatred of the Jews is their rejection, isn't it? Rejection of who the Lord Jesus proclaimed to be. Throughout the Gospel of John, in several occasions, you can check the bottom of your Bibles. Perhaps you have some texts there pointing out the different situations, the different moments in the Gospel of John when the Lord Jesus clearly said that he was indeed the Son of God. Moments in which these chief priests desired to kill Jesus because of that statement. Very clear statement of his identity. I am God himself incarnate. I am the prophesied one who would come to be a king to his people. Rejection. Not only rejection of his divinity, but also rejection of his rule. Look at verses 14 through 16. Now, Jesus is brought back again in the midst of the people. They continue to insist in their crucifixion. But he's still trying to dissuade them in some sort of way. Here are the words that are proclaimed unto them. Behold your king. To what the people cry out, we have no king but Caesar. We have no king but Caesar. Crucify him. Now keep in mind that this is the Jewish leadership. The Jewish leadership that always rejected the rule of Caesar. But now, Caesar is in good company because they want together to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. They will associate with the enemy of the nation of Israel so that they will carry out their disposition against the Lord Jesus Christ. You have here a rejection of Jesus' person, a rejection of his divinity, but you also have a rejection of his authority as the King of the Jews. Fulfilling the prophecies that he would come and be rejected by his people, the Jewish leaderships representing the Jewish people add to Christ's humiliation, rejecting the divinity and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in addition, we notice that he's also rejected by the Gentiles. And this we see in verses 8 through 13. Pilate now is the one rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. Pilate is the one who is indeed dressed with authority to release him, and yet catering to the public, very much concerned with the opinion of others, He will reject the Lord Jesus Christ. He will proceed with Christ's humiliation because he wants to remain a people's person. Notice verse 8, after hearing the statement of the Jews that he called himself the Son of God, John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, describes Pilate as one who was even more afraid. Now remember that in the Gospel of Matthew, the wife of Pilate had a dream and she communicated a dream to him. In the Gospel of Matthew, that communication happened later in the process of crucifixion, but it is safe to assume that from the very beginning of that day, Pilate already had knowledge of the dream of his wife. The text tells us that he is very afraid. He was afraid before, but now he's even more afraid. Afraid of what? Perhaps afraid of the people. The text doesn't tell us, but perhaps he was afraid that he could not dissuade the people. Up to this point, he was seeking to dissuade them to crucify the Lord Jesus Christ, and perhaps he is afraid that he will not be able to. Or perhaps he is afraid of a mistrial, that the accusation that he was investigating was not exactly the right one. But perhaps he's afraid because of what he has just heard about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God. Perhaps that is exactly the justification of verse 9, because all of a sudden now he is interested to know where Jesus is from. Look at verse 9. He says, he went in again into the praetorium and he said to Jesus, "Where are you from? How come you call yourself the Son of God? Are you coming from heaven? Are you of this world?" Perhaps the fear in the heart of Pilate is that in his conscience, accusing him, he understands that Christ is not only innocent, Christ is more than innocent. Christ is indeed who he says that he is. Pilate conducts this investigation, and he uses his authority as leverage. Remember verses 10 and 11, he says, "You don't speak to me? I have the authority to either crucify you or to release you." Pilate approached the Lord Jesus Christ both with a threat and with an indication, a sign signaling support, assistance to him in an attempt to get Jesus to give him more information. But what we hear from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 11, listen to this, should continue to echo in the ears of any civil magistrate in any time, in any place in the world. Here's what Jesus says. Please pay attention to the words of Christ. "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above." Brothers and sisters, the table of the Lord proclaims the authority of Christ over every civil magistrate in the world. Because as we approach the table of the Lord, we are reminded of what he said when he suffered under Pontius Pilate. No authority is given to any magistrate, to any judge, to any president, to any senator, to any deputy, if it's not delegated authority from God on high. And they must exercise that authority with the lordship of Christ in mind. That's one of the proclamations of the Supper of the Lord, isn't it? As we are reminded of the death of Christ, as we are reminded of the words of the Lord Jesus, the church is proclaiming to the world that Jesus is King over all spheres. There's no sphere that escapes the kingship of Christ. But even in face of that response, the text tells us that Pilate is more concerned with Caesar. He's more concerned with pleasing the Jews then he is concerned with the one who delegated him authority. The text goes on to say in verses 12 and 13 that Pilate continues to release the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 12, "From then on Pilate sought to release, but listen to what he hears from the crowd. If you do that, you are no friends of Caesar. Whoever makes himself king speaks against Caesar. And then we hear that when Pilate heard that saying, then it was a decision-making time. Jesus must be crucified. I cannot go against Caesar. I have delegated authority not from Caesar, but from God. But Pilate does not care. He rejects Christ's authority. He rejects the authority of the word of Christ that he has just proclaimed. And he rejects the authority of the position of Christ as the Son of God, which he has heard from the mouth of the Jews. Rejected by both Jews and Gentiles, the Lord Jesus Christ accomplishes our salvation. Christians, do you understand that tonight? As we come before the table of the Lord, do you hold firm in your heart and in your soul a deep understanding of the sufferings of Christ? You see, our forefathers helped us with that in the Heidelberg Catechism, question 38. When they explained to us, why do we confess that Christ suffered under Pontius Pilate? Listen to the answer. So that he, though innocent, might be condemned by a civil judge and so free us from the severe judgment of God that was the fall to fall on all of us. As we revisit John chapter 19, we are to be deeply reminded that this table proclaims to us that Christ took upon himself through humiliation, suffering, violence, and mockery. He took upon himself the judgment of God that should have been poured upon your shoulders, Christian. He suffered the hell that you should have received because of your sin. But he takes your sin upon himself, and in this way he delivers us from all accursedness. As we understand such suffering, aren't we to be constrained? Perhaps sin would not find space in our lives, in any area of our lives, if we were constantly, deeply meditating upon the sufferings of the Lord, wouldn't it? If we were continually bringing back to our minds the humiliation, the violence, the mockery, isn't it immediately the answer that comes out, the question that comes out in our soul, how can I sin against the Savior? How can I sin against the one who suffered from me? Is that not immediately also what our soul will ask us when we have friction with our brothers and sisters? How can you have frictions with one for whom Christ died? How can you be separated from the one with whom Christ is united? As we understand the sufferings, the excruciating pain of the Lord Jesus Christ, Christians, let us be relieved, encouraged, fed, and reminded the violence, the mockery, the humiliation, and the suffering freed us all. Freed us from judgment. Freed us from perdition. Let us come with boldness. Let us come with confidence. Let us come indeed with a deep understanding and discernment of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, which suffered all sorts of accursedness for the sake of the elect. But this table also stands as a call to repentance, doesn't it? For as we are reminded of the rejections of the Lord that the Lord Jesus Christ experienced in John 19, can we avoid asking this question to ourselves? Am I the one rejecting Christ? Am I the one sitting here tonight getting ready to partake of the table, but in my life I am rejecting Christ? Let us not be too quick to point our fingers to the Jewish leaders and to Pilate. How awful people they are, and they were. Well, let us examine our hearts. Is there rejection in my heart? Is there rejection in my life? What kind of rejection? Well, let us consider these three rejections we find here. In my rejection, the Lord's divinity and lordship over my life. Am I seeking to portray that I have communion with Him when deep in my life, in the life of my marriage, in the life of my business, or how I educate my children, or in the life of the body of the church, I live in sin. That's rejection of Jesus, isn't it? That's rejection of His authority. Am I rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ because I prefer others to Christ? Young ladies and lads, isn't that a great temptation that you experience every day when you go and you attend college or when you are involved in the workplace with other young ladies and lads who sometimes or most of the times do not profess their faith in Christ? And they get you involved in sinful actions and sinful conversations. And instead of saying no to them and fleeing to Christ, you abandon Christ and you hang out with them. You listen to their counsel. You let them influence your decisions and your worldview. Isn't that what Pilate is doing here? Catering for others and not submitting to the authority of Christ? Oh, let us examine our hearts tonight that we are not those who are rejecting Christ's lordship, who are rejecting Christ's directions, who are not rejecting Christ's divinity. Let us make sure that as we put our hand in the plate of the King, that we are indeed in true harmony, reconciliation, and love with Him and with our brethren, so that we may not drink and eat judgment unto ourselves. Let us examine our hearts and come in confidence. Come with boldness. Come to be fed. Come to be reminded that the one who was humiliated by both Jews and Gentiles paid for all your sins as you have come to Christ in faith and repentance. Although humiliated by Jews and Gentiles, Christ takes upon Himself the judgment that was reserved for sinners. He takes upon Himself, giving salvation to the elect of God. With much trust and confidence in this Savior, let us partake of the supper. Let us pray. Great God in heaven, we thank You for Your Word and for reminding us the deep suffering and humiliation of our Savior. Lord, we pray, let us never take for granted the judgment, unlawful, unfair, unjust judgment our Savior experienced by the hands of wicked man. Lord, may we have that vivid understanding in our minds of how the Lord Jesus Christ suffered, not simply with the agonies of the body, but especially with the agonies of the cross, with the agony and pain of Your wrath being poured upon Him. O Lord, at the same time, help us to offer ourselves entirely through the power of Your Holy Spirit as those who are indeed in union and communion with Christ. And those indeed who are in union and communion with one another through the blood of the Lamb who has been once for all shed for His people. And as we come, O Lord, we pray, feed our souls. Lord, we pray for our children who cannot partake of these elements without discernment. Father, we pray that as they observe parents in the congregation, partaking of these elements, professing their faith, having communion with one another and with Christ, may they also be pointed to the gospel of the Lord Jesus, to His death, to His sufferings, to the price that He paid, so that all our sins would be forgiven and reconciliation with You again would be enjoyed. In His name, Lord, we pray these things. Amen.